I'd like to remind you of what it was and make it available to you. I think you'll find it helpful. Let's pray. Lord, as we seek to open your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would move in our midst and that we would hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to share with you this morning what a difference it makes to be a Christian. I asked it as a question, what difference does it make? And so I want to start there. I want to talk about the plain and simple Christian, the humble believer. Now, I hope you can hear that that is actually how I view everyone here. I am viewing you as a humble believer. And here's what I want to say to you. Because you are a Christian, you have an eternal place, and you will still be after the universe has ceased to be. You don't just have eternal life, you have a blessed life. Now and forever. I want to talk to you about that. You're going to outlive the universe. I'm pretty sure that the material universe in which we live is going to return to primal dust and energy. And it will dissolve. That's how it's spoken of in Revelation. It will melt away in the final stages of its dissipation. But listen, regardless of what happens to this world and to the material reality that we take as what is real, it will be gone and you will still be standing. You will be in the presence of your King. You will be with Jesus wherever he is and however he chooses to be there with you. Well, how do I know this? Well, I've read the Bible, and I heard Jesus. This is what Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live forever. Which part of that do you not understand? He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live forever. Oh, it's not a one-off with Jesus. In another place, he said this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, the material universe is time sensitive, and it's timing out, and eventually it will climatically come to an end and be no more. I can guarantee this. Yes, on a cosmic level, on a terrestrial level. So, the eternity of matter is a false premise. It is an untruth. God is eternal. Matter is not. I hope you've locked that in. There never was, there is not, and there never will be such a thing as eternal matter. So I'm hoping to address some of these issues with you this morning. If your universe is limited to space, time, energy, mass, we call STEM reality, space, time, energy, mass, then you have what is called a finite view of the universe. You are assuming that your universe is a closed system. And what I want to suggest to you is that it is a transitory one. It is, and then it will not be. STEM, educationally speaking, also has an application. It's an acronym for science, technology, energy, and matter curriculum. Most people want their youngsters to get well-schooled in STEM reality. outside of the educational realm, STEM means the universe. It means everything that is. Now, the biblical term for the universe is creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Means that he explicitly spoke into existence all that is. Before he spoke, there was nothing. And after he spoke, there was everything. And he did this out of his own power, out of his own being, out of his own spiritual essence. He spoke all that is into being. Let there be light. And there was light. So, the materialist says that God's spiritual essence is nothing. The materialist is wrong. And he's wrong because he assumes the eternity of matter. Now, you're Christians. You have to be careful not to share this atheistic, scientific, secular point of view. The Bible reveals that the creation of all things by God and through God is an expression of his creative will. These narratives are incompatible. Do you understand? They are totally opposed to each other. So, the consequences or implications of each point of view, scientific or spiritual, are hugely divergent. Now, I want to stress that some of those with the scientific perspective suggest that through analysis and observation with careful calibration, measurements, and all of that of what is real, they claim that reality is quantifiable, and if you can't quantify it, if you can't box it, if you can't bottle it, if you can't shelve it, it isn't real. I suppose they work in the warehouses of Martin, or what's the other big one where I rarely shop? Oh, Walmart. That's the place. Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, those of a spiritual perspective refuse to limit or restrict what is real or true to the results of analysis and testing and observation, reproducible outcomes, etc. That doesn't mean I don't value scientific practices and outcomes. I certainly do. But the obviously elusive pieces of the universe that counter these scientific claims are such things as love, justice, hate, truth, prophecy, faith, and eternal life. Pretty massive exclusions, don't you think? There's been a long protracted debate about reality and the interface of these two domains, and I don't intend to get into it. I hope you're relieved to hear that. But history bears out that Christian scientists do exist, and Christian scientists have made enormous contributions to the expansion of human knowledge, scientific knowledge, philosophy, and even religion. Be that as it may, what I want to declare boldly today is this. Whatever the universe is, whatever it consists of, whatever its ultimate nature and origin, you, the believer, and the church will outlive that physical reality, and when the material universe is gone, we will still be here. Everything that is grounded or joined to our eternal health, head, meaning Jesus, everything joined to our head, Jesus, will coexist and participate in our future immortality. It is because of Jesus that his followers will live forever. Now, Either this vital, life-changing truth is true, or it is not. And if it's not true, we should do well to follow C.S. Lewis's prescription and relegate Christianity to the museum of philosophy and dead religions placed among the artifacts that have been cast off through the development of human civilization, along with superstitions and paganisms and heretical errors. They're all there on display in that museum. Either Christianity is a living faith, or it is the lie of a dead religion. There is no alternative. What difference does it make to be a Christian? It either makes a difference or it doesn't matter. Meaning, it doesn't. So it's a good time for us to look to Scripture, amen? Because your head's probably spinning. How many of you have spinning heads right now thinking, what is he talking about? You with me? Okay, good. I'm reading to you from Luke 9. Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." And when the days were approaching for his ascension, that is to say, his ascending the throne, the triumphal entry, he was determined to go to Jerusalem and claim his place as king. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, said this, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Jesus must have been flabbergasted. He probably looked at them in amazement and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." Do you know why most of us are fumbling around in this world with a cluelessness? We have forgotten what spirit we are of. You were created to live forever with God, to worship, glorify, and praise Him forever. That's what you were created for. That's what you procreate for. That's what you live for. But the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but rather to save them. Wow. Christians do not destroy human life. Think about that. Well, Jesus' remarks and what I just shared from Scripture relate to a prior episode. Amen? And there was a non-believer apparently casting out demons in Jesus' name. Now, do you believe that was happening? Do you think that actually describes what was going on? There were these exorcists, and they were casting out demons, and they were using the name of Jesus. Because, while you may doubt it, Jesus didn't. What Jesus said was, if they're doing that, don't forbid them, for those who are not against us are actually for us. He didn't call into question their unbelief. He didn't cancel their activity. You see, Jesus has a tolerance that we would do well to imitate. The power of Jesus' name is bigger than your belief and bigger than your unbelief. I want to make two observations about Jesus' stance as an extension of the tolerance he wants us to embody. And secondly, Jesus seems very at ease or unthreatened by the ministry of others. So I want to include this caution. Not all scientists are believers, but some scientists are. Science can advance, nevertheless, and probably they should do so. Historically, it's a matter of fact that the church, science, and civilization have made enormous advances. The astronomical work of Galileo is a prime example. Are you aware that both the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic Church financed that exploration? They underwrote it. They paid for it. They signed for it. And then there was Copernicus. What about him? Well, he was a respected canon of the church as well as being a 19th century astronomer. So there it is. All right, so the disciples are going on to this Samaritan village to do some pre-evangelical or evangelism work. They are going to announce that Jesus is coming. And they did this in many villages, and they were still doing this on his final trip to Jerusalem. He was on a road trip. I love that. But the people of this village did not receive Jesus. Now, I want to suggest that this was atypical, not typical. This atypical Samaritan rejection perhaps voiced ethnic prejudice or religious pride. We don't know for sure, but perhaps it was just a matter of them being outside of the prophetic loop. They didn't know about what God was doing through Jesus. They didn't know why he was going up to Jerusalem. Maybe they thought he was just trying to reaffirm Judaism. But you and I know that was not the case. Jesus was on his way to lay the foundation of a whole new revelation of God. Yeah, a new religion. Regardless, the Samaritans were unwilling to make arrangements for Jesus and Jesus' visit, whatever their error or motivation. Well, I've already told you what that was. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to save human life. In order to save human life, you need to destroy the works of the devil. How's that going? How many works of the devil have you destroyed this week? And how would you know if you had or hadn't? Are you even aware that's what you're supposed to do? Are you aware that's what you're supposed to intercede for? Let's say you have a coworker who's foul-mouthed. Are you praying about his profanity and asking God to take it away from him? To show his grace and power by silencing this vulgarity that contaminates your workplace? You don't have to say a word to him, but if you talk it over with God, you should expect to destroy a work of the devil. That's your job. So, speaking the truth to false religion, disputing with others over false tenets, renouncing destructive rites of heathen religions. You know, all of this sounds really strange, but did you know they all fall under the heading of Jesus civilizing society? Do you know how uncivil society is without Jesus? Well, why don't you look at the news? It's right there in front of you. That's it. That's what society is like once you kick God out, once you exclude Jesus. Yes, pretty scary, isn't it? The influence of Jesus makes room for scientific inquiry by affirming rationality and order in God's creation. Most supremely, Jesus counteracted the consequences of our transgression by rising from the dead. So, what difference does it make to be a Christian? You get eternal life. But not only do you get eternal life, you get the blessings that come with eternal life. Now, in Sunday school, we had a wonderful discussion about how vague and vacuous many of our songs about blessings are. You know, count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Yeah, you know that song? Yeah, it's wonderful. I like it. But it's vague. I'd like to be a little more specific. I'd like to be able to count my blessings. You know, blessing number one, blessing number two, blessing number three. Does God do that anywhere in Scripture? Well, yes, He does. He does it in Ephesians 1. If you want to open your pew Bible to Ephesians 1 and take a look at verses 3 to 18 with me, you're going to see there, although you won't know it because there aren't numbers in the text, 28 blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, what does it say? He's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How many is that? Well, that's all of them, right? I love the comic that said, you know, there must be a million people in New York City you don't know, right? Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, well, name one. You see the humor in that? Okay, so this says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to us. So my wife said to me, oh, really? What are they? Can you count them? How many are there? So I decided to count how many there were in this passage from Ephesians, and I came up with 28. You might come up with 30 or 26. It doesn't matter. The point is, I'm going to enumerate a good number of the blessings that we have. Amen? He chose us, blessing number one, before the foundation of the world. Amazing. That we would be holy and blessed and blameless. Blessings number two and three, before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption. Blessing number four, as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, another blessing. And He freely bestowed on us this praise of the glory of His grace in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, another blessing. Forgiveness of our trespasses, another blessing. And the riches of His grace, another blessing. And He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight two more blessings, making known to us the mystery of His will, another blessing, according to His time intention which He purposed in Him, another blessing, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, another blessing, a summing up of all things in Christ, another blessing, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, another blessing, and predestined us according to His purpose, another blessing, who works all things after the counsel of His will, another blessing. Are you following me? I gave you that piece of paper so that you could keep up with this. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Him, another blessing, to be the praise of His glory. Blessing, blessing, blessing. You also, after lifting to the message of truth, blessing, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, blessing, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, blessing, given as a pledge of our inheritance, blessing, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory, blessing. 28. Blessings. Is that enough? No, it's not enough. Because we were told it was what? Every blessing in heavenly places. I've only named 28. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of blessings. For this reason, I also, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus that exists among you, a blessing, and your love for the saints being a blessing, I have never ceased giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, two more blessings, in the knowledge of Him, another blessing. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, blessing, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, blessing, which are the riches of His glory, the inheritance of the saints. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Okay. Now when you walk down the street and you're humming to yourself, I am so blessed, you have 28 things to fill in the blanks, at least, and you can find more And if you run out of that, go back to the Bible and enter into its treasury and take out more spiritual blessings. You not only have eternal life, you have a blessed life. You have a life that is full of divine blessing, 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 blessing. So, are you rich or are you poor? Are you full or are you empty? Are you blessed or are you cursed? Are you troubled or are you delivered? Are you damned or are you saved? Which is it? The difference is what it means to be a Christian. Hallelujah. You know, if you guys were black, you would say, Hallelujah! Back to me right then, right? Now, let's try that. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Yeah, you can do better than that. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Thank you. All right. Please, I'm not trying to make you say things you don't believe. Hallelujah. All spiritual blessings. I counted at least 28. More than one per verse. You have all of that in your hand. You don't need me to repeat it now. You can read it for yourself. We walked through the passage. I named it. I named it. I named it. I named it. How did you feel as I did that? Exhausted. Good. Excited? Oh, it's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. That's a much better response. Good. How many of you were impressed? What were you impressed by? There's a lot of blessing. And you were, your vocabulary was so limited before you came to church this morning. And now you've got 28 terms of blessing, at least, that you can say to your friends, I'm a Christian and I am so blessed. Well, how are you blessed? Well, let me show you. And you open up Ephesians 1 and you go, I'm blessed this way and 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 this way. And when they get up off the ground, hug them. Our God is magnanimous, generous, full of blessing. He is great and glorious and benevolent. And as the psalmist says, let the saved of the Lord declare it. Declare it. Don't mope about. Float about. Float about on the promises of God. They're yours as a Christian. Aren't you glad you're a Christian?
Yes.
I am. I'm not just for eternal life. I like the blessing I'm in now. So, the conduct of the Samaritans apparently threw Jesus' disciples into a rage, and such was their indignation that they misappropriated Elijah's calling down fire from heaven. God called down fire from heaven in response to his prophet Elijah to prove that there was only one true God, his God, and that the God of Baal was no God. So it was a demonstration of the reality of God. It was not a punishment. It was a demonstration of reality. You are God's demonstration of his reality. Did you know that? How do you know that God is real? Your neighbor says to you, and you should say, look at me. Seriously. Do you know what I mean? Look at me. I am who I am because of what Christ has done for me. I have blessing and honor and truth because God has given it to me. Would you like some? So do not question God's reality. Do not question the reality of his blessings. Rather, let us be grateful and let us be loud. Let us be bold to declare our God. How are you feeling?
Blessed.
That's a good response. Anyone else feel blessed? Okay. Amen.